Psalms 137, let's look in verse 1. The Bible says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You can be seated this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us now. I pray you'd help us see out of the Word of God this morning what you'd have us to preach. Lord, I pray that you'd touch the one that needs some help. Maybe somebody's lost. Maybe somebody needs encouragement. But Lord, as we look at this message today, I pray that you would let it serve as a warning to us all. And Lord, if there's somebody here that's not right, they'd get right today. If there's somebody headed in the wrong direction, I pray, Lord, they'd repent of the direction that they're headed and they'd get headed in the right direction serving you. Help us now while we preach. Save that sinner's nearest tale. And we'll thank you for it all, for all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I read very familiar scripture today that we've probably preached a handful of times over the years, talking about when the children of Israel and those of Judah has been carried down into the land of Babylon. And they're in captivity. And it says when they got down there and as they sat down, it said they wept, but they wept when they remembered what? Zion. It said when they hang their harps upon the willows and said those that were there that had carried them down in the land of Babylon required of them a song, and those that wasted them required of them mirth. And I thought about that word mirth, which is more than cheerfulness, which is more than joy. It is literally cheerfulness that implies some noise. It implies having enough happiness that you're able to sing. You know, you got to have something good in your heart to be able to sing. You ever got around somebody that just sings all the time, or they hum all the time, or they whistle all the time? Sometimes I wonder what's wrong with them people. Amen. When you're not having a good day yourself and somebody else is singing, sometimes it just don't help you. But there's something in their heart that is different. And they asked the question in verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But when they began to weep and cry in verse 1, it says they done that because they remembered Zion. I want to ask you a question this morning that some of you should know the answer to. Why were they in Babylon? Why were they down there? How did they get there to this place of weeping and crying? Do you know how they got down into the land of Babylon? If you take your Bible and go with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I want you to see this. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we're coming to the end and that of the time of Israel and Judah. They're fixing to be carried off. As a matter of fact, when I talk about getting carried off, if you go back and you read the book of Jeremiah, and we studied that not too long ago on Wednesday night, you'll find that they were carried off a little at a time, and God was trying to get their attention, but they would not yield to God. They would not get right with God. And so God had had enough. And so he just has them all. They're either killed or they're carried off down in the land of Babylon. Look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and look in verse 11. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. You know what that means? He did not listen nor do what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah was preaching and telling them exactly what they needed to do, and he would not do it. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. So not only is the king stiff-necked against Nebuchadnezzar, but he's stiff-necked against God. Not only is the king that way, but the priests are, the one that is supposed to be serving God, the one that is supposed to be teaching how to live for God, they're transgressing, and the people are. I'm determined what is ever in the pulpit of the church will eventually be in the pews that are in the church. Amen. I'm a firm believer of that today. And I think we see that more and more in our times today. I mean, you can just see it when a preacher, suppose it, a preacher gets up and dresses in a ball jersey and a pair of shorts. No wonder people don't know how to dress. No wonder people don't know how to live. I mean, it's just a mess. Verse 15. I can stay there all day, by the way. And the Lord God of their fathers, watch what happens, verse 15. Sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So he sends them. He sends them prophets. He sends them his messengers. And the Bible said right here, rising up betimes. That means many and different. And so he sent them over and over and over again to preach to his people, to tell them what they needed to do. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. And therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, talking about those of the east, those of Babylon, the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all under his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and break down the walls of Jerusalem and burn all the places thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. And if you go on and you read and you understand, they were down there for 70 years. So here, as you read Psalms 137, they sat down by the rivers of Babylon, and it says, we wept when we remembered Zion. They remembered a better time, when things was better in serving God, when things was just better. But how did they get here? They got there because of their transgression. They got there because of their sin. I want me and you to understand something this morning. I want us to grasp it. And I'm hoping that it serves more of a warning than it does of what you need to fix right now. Now, if you don't think you can mess up, you're in trouble. I mean, you're in trouble. Me and Paul just got some word on a preacher friend of ours the other day. We know he's been messed up for a long time. We know that. I mean, I'm not talking about a part-time preacher. I'm not talking about somebody who lived for God for a little while and then quit, and then he had lived for God a little while and then quit. I'm talking about somebody that I let stand in this pulpit. I'm talking about somebody that I'd go preach for. I had revival with him two different times. And I'm talking about a man like that. He's got messed up, and he really got messed up the other day. And if you don't think you can get messed up, you're in trouble. You can go down the wrong road. I mean, you can really get there. And so here they are, and it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Can I preach for just a little bit this morning? There comes a time when it's too late to cry. There just comes that time that you can't fix what's happened. I mean, you can get right with God, and we're going to see that. You can get your heart right with God. But see, they're already in Babylon. They're sitting down by the rivers of Babylon. And they remember home when it was better. Well, they could have stayed home if they would have just done what God said to do. If they would have just listened to Jeremiah the prophet, if they would have just listened to the men of God that warned them over and over again, said, you need to get right with God. You need to be careful about the road you're going down. You need to be careful about what you're letting your children do. You need to be careful. And so right here, I want you to look. What did he say? Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. That is the sad thing about some situations, is most people can look back, if they're honest about things, and they can see where it all went bad. Amen. They can see where it was all headed south, and they done nothing to remedy it or to fix it. Take your Bible and go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 8 this morning. Jeremiah chapter 8. Go with me over there. When it's too late to cry. Now, I'm glad you can fix some things with the Lord. He'll let you get right. I preached this past Friday over at the nursing home out of Ruth chapter 1 and Naomi and Elimelech. I preached that message on a rough 10 years. And I preached about how they had went somewhere they didn't need to be, and how that she come home empty even though she left full, and got to preaching on all that. And I got down there to that last verse in that chapter, and I said the greatest thing about this whole chapter is she got to go home. Now, you can get things wrong with God, but you can go home. And I want you to remember that in the back of your mind. But Jeremiah chapter 8, look in verse 5. Jeremiah 8 verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turned to his course as the horse rusheth into battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. He said right here, he said, they don't know what's coming. They don't realize what's out there. I'm determined that a lot of people, they want to be deceived. You know, the Bible said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm determined there are a lot of people deceived today into believing that they can do as they please. I'm talking about saved people. Yes. I'm talking about saved people right now, okay? I'll deal with the lost in a minute. They believe they can do as they please, but you know what? They finally find out that they're sitting down in the land of Babylon. They gave up their joy and their mirth, and they're weeping down by the river, when if they would have just done what God said to do. You come on over in verse 11. The Bible said, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. It's coming. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaves shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water for gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. He was trying to get their attention. God was trying to get their attention. I mean, if you read the whole book of Jeremiah over again, you'll find out that God was trying to get them in a place where they would realize that judgment was coming, and he wanted them to get right. Verse 15, we looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. I mean, I don't understand. You ever just run into people? It's one thing to say that I hate to use the word bad luck. I don't like the word bad luck, but we all face bad times. Man is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I preached on that not too long ago. But listen. When you just keep running into brick walls and everything's turned upside down and everything's going wrong, I would at least look and see into my life what's happening. Me and Brother Jeff's had that discussion more than once. You know, I mean, when things begin to just fall apart and go wrong, I am beginning to look at me to say, hey, is there something that I need to be working on? Is God trying to get my attention? Said trouble came. The snorting of the horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the name of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with the graven images and the strange vanities? He said, it's all that they've done. They forsook me. They fell off into idol worship. All that they're doing, talking about those strange vanities. But then he said this in verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. It's too late. See, there comes a time when it's too late. You cannot stop the judgment of God. Amen. You cannot stop what you're going to reap. You've sowed it, so you got to reap it. And if you go on and you sow that thing long enough and you sow enough of it, it's going to get you. Now, I understand, I get this, that a person can get right with God. I understand all that. I'm going to deal with that here in a minute. But listen, there comes a time that you've got to reap out what you've sown. I mean, be not deceived. I mean, we've got a world full of people today that thinks that they can just do whatever they want and get away with it. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day they're going to meet a just and a thrice holy God. And listen, they're going to face him, and then it's all going to be over with. You know, after the spoil of harvest, when harvest comes, it's too late to cry. Crying ain't going to fix it. Repentance is not going to fix what happened. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying you can't repent and get right with God. I'm just saying that what you've reaped has come to pass. And a lot of people, they wait until that very time that after all of it's fell in on top of them, after they're sitting down in Babylon and they've hung their harp on the willow tree, that's when they remember Zion. That's when they begin to cry. But it's too late then. That is so frustrating. It's so frustrating to watch people. You know, it's like somebody getting caught into something. They're not sorry until they get caught. Amen. And then they're caught. And now they're sorry. But they're really just sorry that they got caught. Isaiah put it like this. He said in Isaiah 17, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants and shalt set it with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. He said, you're doing what you want to do, but it's just going to turn out bad. I want to show you something. Take your Bible and go to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Well, preacher, I'll start doing what I'm supposed to be doing. That'll take the judgment away, and I'll start. Now, maybe the Lord wants you to do what you should have been doing to start with. There's no doubt about that. But you come to Numbers 14. And I find this passage of Scripture very interesting sometimes. In Numbers 14, God is angry with Israel. They've come up out of the land of Egypt. He's got them over, headed toward the promised land. But in Numbers, is it Numbers 13? In Numbers 13, they spy out the land. And they come back and they give an evil report. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can go and we can go now and we need to go now. But the other 10 said, we can't go. They said, there's giants over there and we're in their side, and even in our side are we grasshoppers. said the children of the Anakims are over there, it's the giants. And they said, we can't go. We can't do it. And they murmured against Moses. They murmured against God. And they even said in verse 2 of chapter 14, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God had we died in this wilderness? They were not going to go into the promised land. So in this chapter, you know what God says? He says, okay. I mean, man, I mean, Moses had to intercede for the children of Israel right here. I mean, had it not been for Moses, God would have wiped them out. I mean, it had to been the end of things. Boy, you better be proud that somebody interceded for you one day. Amen. I'm thankful I had a praying mama. That's why I got saved. Amen. I'm determined of that. Some of you have mamas and papas and daddies and brothers and sisters and preachers and Sunday school teachers. I mean, that just interceded on your behalf. And that's why you got saved. That's why you're in church today, because somebody prayed for you and your soul. Amen. Thank God for that. But you know what God told them? He said, okay. God said, if you don't want to go, he said, this is how it's going to be. He said, so there's going to be a year for a day that you were gone. They were gone for 40 days. And he said, and you're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years till you die and your carcasses are in the wilderness. And he said, them children, which you said would be prey, and that to the giants over there, he said, they're the ones that's going to go in and inherit the land. Okay. He said, you're going to die here in the wilderness. You're going to get what you wanted. But when you look in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 40, and they rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. They said, Moses, we'll go. We've sinned, we've done wrong, and we'll go. Verse 41. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presume, that's a bad word, ain't it? They presume something. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. That's important to know. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelled in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. You know what they said? We'll go. But it was too late to go. God had already determined judgment upon them because they wouldn't go. And they murmured against Moses and they murmured against Aaron. And God said, okay, I've had enough. You know, there's going to come a time when God's had enough. Yes. God's had enough. I mean, it's too late to cry. After the harvest comes, after the spoil of harvest happens, according to the book of Jeremiah, I mean, the harvest is ended, the summer is over, but you're not saved. It's too late at that point. It's too late. You know, Colossians chapter 3, Brother Jeff mentioned it this morning in Sunday school, we will receive in the body for the wrong that we've done. When we've had a chance to fix it and don't, it's going to get us. It's too late to cry. Can I tell you, after we waste our youth, the squander, if I can use that word, the word squander, you know what the word squander means? That's a good word, ain't it? The word squander means to waste without economy or judgment. What's that mean? You don't think about what's being wasted. I may waste something, but a lot of times I know I'm wasting it when I do it, but I still do it. But when you squander something away, I mean, you don't even give consideration to that. But we got a lot of people like that in this generation, don't we? Amen. They don't know how... I still know how hard it is to come by some stuff. I ain't forgot. Listen, I ain't forgot how things was. And I told my wife the other day, we were at the house, and I said, man, the Lord has blessed us so much and took care of us and seen to us. I can still remember when things was hard to come by. It was hard to get what you needed sometimes. But I thought about David in this situation. You know, David loved God, didn't he? You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, when Samuel goes over there to Saul and tells Saul, he said, look, the kingdom's going to get ripped away from you. You know what he told him over there? He said he sought a man after his own heart. And you know who he found? He found David. David, who was a young man, who was probably 16, 17, 18 years old. He's the one that went out and fought Goliath. He's the one that served God. He's the one that went and fought in the name of God, and he loves the Lord. I believe David loved God. Don't you? Amen. I believe David loved God. And let me tell you this, young people. Learn to love God now and serve God now while you can. And serve Him while you have the ability to serve Him. Because you all ain't going to understand this till you start to begin to get my age. That, you know, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I didn't understand Ecclesiastes 12 when I was young, but he said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What's he talking about? He's talking about when you get old. Amen. He's talking about when you're not able to do what you used to be able to do. I see that every Friday. I see that every Friday when I go to the nursing home. I sit in there and I see people that used to go to church that loves God and used to teach Sunday school. And you know what I love to do? Here's how I know when I know folks really been in church. This is how I know. When I reach in that red book and I pull one out that we don't even sing here a lot. But when I reach in there and pull something out and begin to sing, and I watch them begin to sing it with me, and I watch them women that sing that alto part, and they begin to sing that alto part when we get in that chorus, and I think, yep, they've been in church. They know a little something. And you better serve God while you can. While you have the ability. While you have the years in front of you. And let me say this. If you're serving God now, don't quit serving. Whether you're young or you're old or middle-aged, whatever you are, don't quit serving God. Moms and dads, listen to me. It's your responsibility to raise your children in church. Yes. It's your responsibility to teach them how to serve God. I'm going to do my part. These Sunday school teachers are going to do their part, but it is your responsibility also to teach them how to serve God. Amen. So, David, somewhere in his kingship, in his kingdom, we know the story. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I know we're looking at a lot of scripture this morning, but go with me, 2 Samuel chapter 12. What's happened right here by this time? By the time we get to 2 Samuel chapter 12, David has committed adultery and David has committed murder. That's what he's done. Adultery and murder. Now, for a man that loves God, How do you get to that place? Seriously, I'm asking a question that I kind of know the answer to, but how do you get to that place? I mean, I contemplate a lot of that sometimes. You know, one of my worst fears, this is one of my worst fears, is Galatians 6 and 7. I've already quoted it when he said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. You know what? Well, you know what I fear more than anything? That very first part, be not deceived. That scares me. Because I know that we're all capable of being deceived. I know that we're all capable of deceiving ourselves. Of thinking that, hey, this will be all right this one time. It'll be okay if I do this. It'll be okay if I look at this or go that direction. Or it'll be okay if I let my children do this. David got in trouble, if you go back to chapter 11, because he was not where he needed to be. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. The Bible says it's a time when kings go to battle. But he sent Joab instead. He wasn't where he needed to be. He was still at home. And you know, by the time you get to verse 2, when it got to evening time, when David rose up off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. We all know the rest of the story. That was Bathsheba. He sends for her. They end up committing adultery. She ends up with child. He has Uriah killed. And so here we are in chapter 12. And Nathan, the prophet, the preacher, comes by and tells him a little story. He says, David, there was a poor man, a rich man, and a traveling man. And he said the rich man had more than what he knowed to do with, but the poor man had one little ewe lamb. And he said he loved that little ewe lamb. He said in verse 3, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. That's how close he presented that little ewe lamb that this gentleman had. You're talking about a house pet. Y'all understand? He said, but the rich man come and took that ewe lamb and killed it for the traveling man. And dressed it for him. And the Bible tells us down here in verse 5, he said, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And man, can you imagine? And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. I mean, Nathan had to look up at the king of Israel who said, this man's going to die because of what he done. And he looked at David and he said, you're the man. By what you done by taking Bathsheba, by what you've done by killing Uriah, said, you're the man, David. He said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. David, you had everything you wanted. I gave it all to you. And if you wanted more, I would have gave it to you. But in verse 9, he said, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. You remember that, because thou hast despised me. He said, you despise the commandment in verse 9. Verse 10, he said, you have despised me. Well, we would never despise God. We would never think hard against God. But when we disobey him and we continue in disobedience and we don't listen to the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you something. In that time from when he committed adultery and had Uriah killed, we're coming up to the time when Bathsheba's going to have that baby. And nothing has changed in this amount of time. It still takes 9 months for that woman to have that baby. There's been a space of repentance that David could have had just if he'd have done it. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. And boy, that is what his own son did. Absalom. for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You know, that is one of the greatest verses that you read in the Old Testament. According to the law, David should have died. I mean, Brother Jeremiah had that discussion just the other day out here in the parking lot. If there was ever a time that we see grace and mercy under the law, it was right here. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child of Uriah's wife bare, unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth, and the elders of his house arose and went to him and raised him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. David couldn't change what was going to happen. He couldn't change that. You say that wasn't fair. What's fair got to do with it right here? God has been far more than fair to me and you. I have no doubt about that. Every one of us should have said amen right there. Nothing David could do could change what God had said right there. Judgment was coming. God wasn't going to kill him. God wasn't going to take the kingdom from him. But he said, David, he said, child's going to die because of what you did. And he said, not only that, but the sword is not going to depart out of your house. And it's going to raise up from within your house. And you know what happened? The baby dies. You find in the next chapters, you'll find out that his own son, Ammon, raped Tamar, which was his daughter. Absalom ends up killing Ammon because of what he done to Tamar. And then it wasn't just a few years later, sometime later, that Absalom runs him off the throne. I mean, David's having to battle all this in his house. And then not only does Absalom run him off the throne, but Joab ends up killing him out there in the field when he's hung in the tree by his hair. You know why all that happened? Because what David did. There comes a time it's too late to cry.
Amen.
You can get right. David got right with God. David got right with him. I have no doubt of that. We see that. But sometimes we can't change the scars and the baggage that we're going to have to carry around because of what we did.
Amen.
We can't change that. You know what we got to do? We just got to carry them around. Now I'm always, and I'm glad. Ain't you glad the Lord's merciful and kind?
Yes.
You know what I'd do if I messed up? You know, if you go over in the Old Testament, you'll find that Solomon built 300 shields of gold. And one of the kings come in there and stole those 300 shields of gold that Solomon made. And was it Rehoboam? I believe it was Rehoboam that he made brazen shields to put in their place. They're brass. And brass almost looks like gold, but it ain't gold, but it looks like gold. You know what I'd do if I was you? If I've lost my gold, I'd shine on the brass. I've heard that preached both ways. You know, the gold's gone, but you know what I'd do? I'd shine on what I got left.
Amen.
And I'd go on and I'd serve God. You may have to carry the baggage with you. You may wear the scars that come with that thing. But I'm telling you right now, I'd rather do that as let God beat me down, try to get my attention, and end up killing me. Because when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you know what the Apostle Paul said? He talks about getting away from God in 1 Corinthians 9. Let me read this to you. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but win incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth there. But I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, you know what I don't want to be? A castaway. Don't want to be a castaway. Castaway is one that is useless, of no value, and rejected. That's what a castaway is. One that's unworthy of God's favor. I don't want to be that. What I want you to get in your mind, just because you're saved does not mean that you can't get deceived in things and that you can get away from God. I've seen it too many times. I've seen it too many times that people get away. Some of you all sitting in here today can attest to that. When I was preaching over at the nursing home, you know, I know some of those people's stories over there, and I know some of the workers' stories. And there was a lady that sat there, and she would tell you that her and her husband got out of the will of God for a while and was into some places that they didn't need to be, but God got their attention. You know, if you go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you'll find that one that was committing fornication with his father's wife. And Paul told me in verse 2, you're puffed up, if not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you, among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Were they going to summon Satan to come and get him? No, that's not what that's talking about. But he said if he's not going to repent, if he's not going to get right, he said, look, you can't keep him in the church. You can't keep doing what you're doing. If you go on down through here, he talks about separation in the rest of the chapter. Don't go sleep on me right now. We're going to close just here in a second, okay? Listen to me. This is very important. He said, you can't let him keep doing what he's doing in the church. He said, you can't keep on glorying in the sin. You can't know about it and not judge it. You've got to do something about it. And he said, if he don't want to get right, he said, then let him go on and live how he wants to live and do what he wants to do. And he said, Satan will get his flesh. You know, Satan is a destroyer, ain't he?
Yes.
For the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He destroys. Why? People get deceived. You can get right, but sometimes the damage is already done. You can't fix it. Now, let me say this is the great thing about the Lord. This is the great thing about the Lord. He'll let you get right. And he'll even give you grace to help you get through what you messed up. Man, he's amazing. Don't you parents do that with some of your children? You told them not to do it. They done it anyway. But yet you help them get out of what they got into, whether they're little or big. You help. God does us the same way. What I'm trying to get you to see, now before I get to this last point, what I want you to see as church people, as saved people, is it's far better not to go down that path. Because there is a day when all the crying in the world ain't going to change nothing. It ain't going to fix what happened. It's that people who do wrong, and finally the law catches up with them and they find themselves sitting over in the county jail. Then they're sorry for what they've done. But by then it's done too late. But when it's too late to get saved, when people send away their day of grace, their time to get saved, that's a time that gets past crying. It's too late. You know, that's why the Bible said in Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. When he's knocking, that's the time to move. John 6, he said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. When God works on that heart and draws on that heart, that's the time to move. Why? Because people will say, I'll get saved when I want to. You know, Felix said, he told Paul, as Paul reasoned of righteous temperance and judgment to come, the Bible said, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. But we never find where Felix had a convenient season. I'll get saved when I want to. No. I'll get saved when I have better time. No. You get saved when God knocks on your heart. Psalms 137 says they did what? By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. You know, when folk get wrong with God, now I'm talking about saved folk right now, when they look back over their life and they're in a mess, they tend to see, boy, if I'd have just done this or done that. I mean, have you ever talked to people that got caught like that and God had mercy on them and helped them get out of the mess they're in? But yet they're still dealing with the scars and the baggage of what they went through. And God's helping them. I don't want to neglect God or belittle His help, because, man, you wouldn't make it without Him. And I understand that. All I'm trying to warn me and you is we don't have to get in that mess. It's all I'm trying to warn us about. We don't have to get there. But you know, you see them people that's got in that mess and God's helped them get out of it and they've got things right. You know what they'll tell you to do? Don't do that. Don't go down that road. Because here's what you're going to deal with when you do. Let's bow our heads this morning. Brother Jeff, if you'll come. Miss Heather, if you'll come to the piano this morning. If you need to come and pray. Listen, we want you to come. We're going to get ready to sing. But you know, there comes a time it gets too late to cry. I mean, the judgment's coming. You can't stay it. You can't stop it. You can't back it up. It's coming. It's coming. We see that all through the Bible. You can get right with the Lord, but you're still going to have to deal with some things. And all I want me and you to see today is if we'll just stay right with Him. One, He'll help us and bless us if we'll just stay right with Him. We need to be that servant that Brother Jeff talked about in Sunday school this morning. Now listen, just go on and serve God and keep ourselves holy and pure and clean and keep our body under subjection, as Paul talked about. Not be a castaway. If you need to come and pray, I want you to come.